but Lord, every day of our life. That, Lord, that we would desire to eat at your table every day. Lord, that we would read your word every day. And Lord, that we would meditate on your word every day so that we'd be able to know you more, to understand your will, to know what plans and purposes you have for us. And Lord, that we will come into alignment with you every day. Lord, just guide us today. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive. And Lord, that we would be refreshed by your word, your manna. In Jesus' name. Amen. I just, we've been doing the book of Revelation. And it's, like I said, it's been challenging. I think when you do something challenging, it stretches you. And also you face, spiritual battles. I think I've been facing more spiritual battles lately than I'm quite used to, but that's a good thing. Because when you have spiritual battles, then you know that Satan doesn't like it. And also that God gets the glory. Because God really wants to wake his body up. He wants his church to be holy and blameless. I know Corrine talked about that this morning. And just in Hebrews. And so, the last 4 weeks, we've been looking at Revelation. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take heart what is written in it, because the time is near." We don't know the time or hour when the Lord's coming back to get to the church. But one thing I know is that we see more biblical prophecy being fulfilled in our day and our hour than ever before. So we know the day and hour is getting closer. We could be in the hours. We see how all this stuff is being portrayed, and especially in Israel and what's happening around Israel, and just even all the other things are happening. Bible prophecy is being fulfilled. And so God is getting his church ready, because he wants to come back for a holy and blameless bride. The Lord speaks to his church today. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit says. We need to be in tune to what the Holy Spirit is saying. And it takes practice to hear God's voice. It takes time to actually be still and spend time with him to know what he's speaking to you about. When we read his word, he will speak to you through his word. And he speaks through other people, and we discussed that before. But not all the churches are the same, because we read through Revelation, we've seen how there's different churches. Not all the churches are the same, right? And how we see in our own day in life, we have different churches that have different denominations, they have different ways of worship, they have different flavor. Maybe they have some doctrinal convictions that might be a little different from us. But actually, the body needs to have this one thing, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, the only way to salvation. It's amazing to me how many professing believers don't believe that Jesus is the only way. That makes me really sad. The church needs to have a reverence for the Lord Jesus. He's a holy and righteous God. He wants us to have a love and a passion for him alone, desire to habitate with him, and to have a pursuit of holy living. Not just holy living on Sunday, but to have holy living throughout every day of our lives. In 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 15 to 16, But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The Lord's asking us to be holy because he is holy. He wants us to be holy in our conduct. And that's how we live. And how we ought to portray the life of Christ. He wants us to live, we always say we want to live like Christ. But that means we need to be living surrendered, abiding, listening. And I know at times we will slip and fall, for the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin, but we need to confess the sin and deal with it. To be in right standing with the Lord. So what is the difference between righteousness and holiness? Righteousness is literally right standing with God, with our Heavenly Father. Jesus is the only one that makes us in right standing with our Heavenly Father. You can't do it on your own. It's the Lord that makes you right with the Heavenly Father because of his sacrifice, because of his death and resurrection. He is the perfect sacrifice that makes us in right standing. Holiness is sacredness or purity. We are consecrated, dedicated, and set apart from the world for God's use. So there is a difference. We're made righteous through Christ, but God wants us to live a holy and righteous life. And I think as we go through life, he builds godly character in us. He deals with stuff in our lives so that he... How many of us know there's things in our lives that he's still dealing with? Right? It's an ongoing process. It's sanctification. But that's the mercy of God. He deals with it slowly. And he speaks to us. He desires us to have an ear to listen to what he is saying. And sometimes people don't like what the Lord says or points out maybe the lifestyle that they're in. And so they run away and say, well, how can this be a loving and caring God? But a loving and caring God cares for you because he doesn't want you to stay in bondage. He doesn't want you to stay tied up, or doesn't want you to be bound down. Because the life of Christ brings freedom. He brings liberty. Not liberty to do whatever you want, but liberty to live for him, to be free from him. When you're liberated, you'll be able to have that joy and be refreshed and to really praise God for who he is. So God brings liberty and brings freedom, brings joy. And that all comes from him. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, it says, finally, brothers, we instructed you to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living now. We ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. It's dying to self, dying to what your flesh wants. It's being sanctified. It's being crucified with Christ. For you know what instructions we gave you by authority of Jesus Christ. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, who rejects these instructions does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. It's God that desires us to live a holy and righteous life. Not the pastor, not somebody saying this, but it's God. And as we read in Revelation, it is Jesus speaking. He's the one who is using John to write this. It is Jesus saying, this is what I want to tell my body, all these different churches, what I want from them, or what I approve or disapprove of them. The followers of Christ should be presenting the life of Christ to live and honor him, and to stand up against unrighteousness, to be the salt and light of the world. It's amazing how sometimes we desire or we back down because I don't want to offend somebody. I'm offended that you're offended. So in Hebrews 10:25, isn't that true? We don't want to say something because we might offend somebody. But Jesus offended people. He offended the Pharisees. He offended people who were religious. But he did it out of love and compassion for their salvation. Because I don't want to see friends and family not to go to heaven. I want to live a life that is honoring, and the life of Christ being manifest through my life because of obedience. And I love this. It says, Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We're supposed to encourage one another, help one another, to pray for one another. You know, even when we meet together, iron sharpens iron. The body of Christ is a place of encouragement, a place of accountability. Because even during this time of separation, how has our accountability been to God? Have we kind of slid and did our own thing? Have we actually spent the time getting to know him personally? Let's look at a question. What does God think of his church? In Revelation 1, we find the disciple of John living on an island off the coast of Turkey, about 95 AD. Some 65 years after Jesus had died and resurrected, he is given a vision of Christ and gives John a message in chapter 2. And also in chapter 3, for the seven churches of Asia Minor. Of the seven, two of them he didn't rebuke. But the other five, he rebuked them in some way. So we want to look at these churches to see the message, what God might have for us today. Maybe what God wants to speak to us today about. Right? I think there's application every day when we read the Word of God, because God wants to speak to us. So I'm going to do a little quick overview. So we looked at Ephesus. This was a large church, an active working church, well-taught church. A weathered church, they faced hard trials and persevered. Yet it was a church that faced rebuke. We often look at our large, active churches as healthy churches, but often they are not. Jesus told the church at Ephesus they had forsaken the love they had had at first for the Lord Jesus. They did all these great, wonderful things, had these great programs, they had this and that, but they lost their first love. The second church was Smyrna. It was a persecuted church and it was a church that was crowned because of persecution they faced. They faced pressure, poverty, put downs. But even in the poverty, Jesus said that they were what? Rich. And why would they be rich? Because they had the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that was their first love. They never gave up on their first love. That's the treasure that we seek, is Christ. He's the treasure that we should be seeking. So through all they were faithful and they endured, they persevered through an onslaught of paganism that was around them, and they received condemnation. God said, you know what, this is what I'm grateful for you guys, for you doing. Jesus tells that church that persecution will come. Sometimes when you hear persecution is going to come, you think you're going to press in or you might run away. But they pressed in. They were faithful. And the Lord Jesus rewarded them greatly. We want to be faithful even when life gets difficult and not to compromise the word of God or become fearful of man. Last week we looked at the Church of Pergamum. It was a liberal church. I think how some, even today, we see some liberal churches that don't really stand for holiness and righteousness. They kind of let things slide a bit. It was a city where the devil had used a stronghold in the city, physically and spiritually. It was a church that had compromised because it tolerated sin within the body of Christ, not willing to deal with sin in the short term. Right? They never wanted to deal with the sin. They thought, well, we're just going to let it slide. We might sweep it under the carpet. I see my brother in sin, but I'm not going to talk to them because I don't want to offend them. But we read last week where we know we need to pray and go to them and correct them out of love. That's the thing about accountability. That's the thing about the church. If we see a brother or a sister that's in sin, we need to go and talk to them. Because that is love. Because we don't want them to be in bondage. However, it affects the whole body of Christ. If we allow sin to just be swept under the carpet, pretty soon you got a pretty big mound. If you don't deal with it, just think of the stuff in our lives. When we don't deal with stuff in our lives, what happens? Still builds up. And then what happens when you don't allow it to deal with stuff? You start to compromise your faith in other areas. You start to move and start to do things that you would not really do. So when you don't deal with sin, compromise comes in. And you start to tolerate sin. But the Lord wants a holy bride, and he calls us to be his bride, a holy and righteous bride. So that was a quick summary. So we're going to read in Revelation 2, 18. We'll talk about this church. So the angel, Revelation 2, 18 says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes, just take a picture of how Jesus is describing himself. You have to think of who he is. He's not this helpless babe that we think in the manger or this little whatever. But this is how God is in his glory. For these words are the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and your faithfulness, your service and perseverance, that you are now doing more than you were doing at first. I hope this is, you start seeing some stuff, what he's talking about. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teachings, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food that is sacrificed to idols. I give her time to repent for her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I cast her on the bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of their ways. I will strike her children dead, and then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any burden onto you. Only hold on to what I have, but only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give the authority over nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter, and he will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. You know, this is the longest letter to any of the churches, any of the seven churches. We go back. These are the words from the Son of God. Here Jesus is saying who he is. He's showing that his deity. He's the Son of God. Because there's paganism in the world, they're bowing down to other gods. In the pagan world, they bow down and think there's another god. But he's saying that he's the only true Son of God. He is the Son of God. There's no other God but him. Jesus is revealing his righteousness of who he is. You know, Jesus, read as his eyes are blazing fire and feet that are burnished bronze. Just think of that. How he penetrates our very core of our being. His eyes pierce the facades and the masks that we put on. There's nothing that he does not see. There's nothing that he does not know. There's nothing that we could hide from him. Here is God that knows what we are thinking, know how we're feeling. He knows what we're going through. He sees right through all the facades that we put on. And sometimes we like to put on disguises. But Jesus is saying he wants to get to the very heart of his church, to deal with stuff in the church. He wants us to deal with stuff for our own good. The burnished bronze decepts his purity and holiness, and he tramples on the impurity. He's saying that he does not like sin. In verse 19, he says, I know your deeds, your love and your faith, and your service and perseverance, and that you are now becoming more, now you're doing more than you did at first. Jesus starts by giving the church, just saying, way to go. You're doing the things I want you to do. And before, you see what their church is doing? You're doing more than what you did at first. They didn't stop loving the Lord. Their love continued. Their love for the Lord continued. It didn't just get stagnant, but it grew. It went deeper. They desired to serve the Lord. They desired to know him. Their love grew. It was agape love. You know, agape love does not come naturally to us because of our fallen nature. We're incapable of loving and producing such love. Agape love can only come from its source, and that's from God, and produced by the Holy Spirit. This is the love that has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we become his children. Revelation or Romans 5:5 seeks that. You know, even you see how their love for him, they grew more than that at first. When your love grows more for the Lord, how can you not want to reveal your love and your admiration, your joy for who the Lord is to others? Right? When you have a love for somebody, you really want to go out the extra mile, and you continue. It didn't get stagnant. They loved to the Lord. Jesus commends their faith. This faith isn't just believing faith. However, their faith, their being faithful, having persevered, that overcomes. They are growing in faith in the Lord by the power and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which has enabled them to face many daily trials as they encountered. And their love all along is growing because they see how the Lord is working in their lives. You know, Jesus even commended them for their endurance. Endurance comes from faith that God is in control, and to persevere and to pray and to stand on his promises. We know God is in control, but it doesn't mean that we need to stop praying. We need to continue to pray. We need to be continually being the light and salt of the world, to stand up for holiness and righteousness, to pray for those who are lost. It doesn't give us the means to say, well, God's in control, I'm just going to do whatever. He wants us to be praying. He wants the church to be praying. He wants them to be on their knees and praying to him and interceding for the lost, to have a desire to see the lost become to Christ, and to have the church be in love, having a passionate love for him. You know, Ephesus was criticized for losing their first love. And often, as times go by, we lose our first passion for God. But you know, when we say, Lord, forgive me for losing my first love. Lord, that you would just instill in me a new love and a desire to see you with fresh eyes today. Lord, that you're the only one that can revive us. And that you're the only one that can work in our lives, to stir in us, Lord, a new love for you. And Lord, that we would not live in guilt or shame, but Lord, that we would stand on your promises today, because you're the one that brings living water, and that you're the one who refreshes us. So don't, if you have lost your first love, do not condemn yourself. Repent and ask the Lord to refresh you, to give you a love for him that you had at first, even maybe a greater love. So the church here had a love that was growing. So why was Jesus angry with them? In verse 20, it says, Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate a woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and eating foods sacrificed to idols. Now, the problem was not external persecution, but it was internal compromise. Not not wolves, but coming out from the outside, but it was like a fox that came in and devoured. Start doing this. I remember years ago we had people that said they were prophets. And they believed that the only ones that could hear from God and nobody else could. But you know, so here's this lady who comes into a church that is loving the Lord and desiring to serve him. And they allow this prophetess to come in and to lead people astray. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants, if he can't give in by persecution, he will come in and try and bring deception, try and bring people in to deceive you, to lead you away from your first love. I've experienced that firsthand. I know some of us have experienced that firsthand. How the spirit of Jezebel is so ungodly, and how it divides the church, and how the church needs to stand up for what is holy and righteous, and what is, be like the Berean in Acts 17:11. It says, they tested everything. Be the Berean and test and try what the person is saying is true. Here this Jezebel came in and she deceived the people. Deception is very terrible. Deception is very harmful. You know, Jezebel calls herself a prophetess. She was self-appointed as a prophetess. She said that. And is the teaching and seducing, and it leads God's servants away from serving the Lord. That's what Jezebel did. She came into the church that was vibrant. And she starts seducing the people in the church. And here's Jesus saying, don't let this happen. But look how many people were led away and were deceived by Jezebel. She led them into sexual immorality and to sacrifice idols. It's amazing what you see, what happens when you don't deal with stuff. When sin or somebody comes in like a fox and starts dividing people, planting lies, when there's deception that will try and come in and divide the church. That's the work of the enemy. Because the enemy does not want unity in the body of Christ. Satan wants to divide the church. He wants to harm the church. He doesn't want the church to flourish. Because he knows when the church is in walking in obedience, abiding in Christ, and have a love for the Lord, God will use that church. He will use those people. And that people, then God will get the glory. He doesn't want God to get the glory. You know, Jezebel is a satanic force claiming to be a prophetess. However, leading many of God's servants astray into heresy, into paganism. You know, Jezebel undoubtedly was not the false prophetess' real name in the Bible. Probably Jesus just gave it to her because they would realize, because they would think, oh yeah, Jezebel, where have I heard Jezebel before? Right? Because she was a king. Jezebel, she was the king's wife, King Ahab. And she was Satan's agent to corrupt God's people. Therefore, the Lord branded her with a symbolic name, Jezebel. That's why nobody named her kids Jezebel. Could you imagine somebody named her kid Jezebel? They wouldn't. Because she's a seducing spirit. And that's what the spirit of Jezebel is. It's a seducing spirit. And it always wants to have power. It wants to always have dominion over the leadership of any church. You know, the Old Testament, Jezebel was an unspeakable veil woman. So much so the Bible names marrying her as the most evil thing wicked King Ahab did, which led him to serve Baal and worship false gods. Though in Jezebel's evil influence, Baal worship became widespread in Israel. That's why Jesus is saying, do not follow any other gods. Do not follow any idols. When we follow different idols, it will lead us astray. And think about kind of maybe what kind of idols you have in your life today. It's anything that's lifted higher than the Lord is an idol. What is the thing that you turn to instead of the Lord? That's an idol. Like her Old Testament counterpart, the woman in Thyatira, who falsely called herself a prophetess, succeeded in leading Christ's servants astray. So they committed acts of sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. They had a wonderful spirit, a great vision. Before they were led astray by Jezebel, they had a great spirit, had a great vision for reaching the world around them. And Satan doesn't like that. But they began to tolerate and to be encouraged in Jezebel's teaching. She taught that it was all right for Christians to indulge in sexual immorality and in adultery. Sexual immorality is serious because sex outside of marriage always hurts somebody. It displeases God because it shows that we are preferred to satisfy our own desires. In a way that's not intended for what God wants. It's saying that what I want is more important than what God wants. It is actually a spirit of rebellion. It is saying that, you know what, Lord, I know better than what you know. God doesn't want sex outside of marriage because it's supposed to be a wholesome communion between a husband and wife. And here we see people who were believers were led astray and they started having sexual encounters with other people outside their marriage. Think of the testimony that is to the church. Think of the testimony that says to the world, this is okay that the church does it. It hurts others because it validates the commitment so necessary for a relationship. So when adultery or even pornography or anything that leads you to worship other things or even lusting after somebody that will lead you astray. Sex outside of marriage, because it talks about how there will be, how does it goes? But there will be suffering, because she's going to have suffering. There's going to be, her children are going to have it. But even think of sexual diseases. Outside of marriage, when people are sleeping around, there's going to be diseases. There's going to be adverse effects, personalities, because you build a bond, a spiritual bond. You know, sexual immorality destroys family, churches, communities, because it destroys the integrity of which these relationships are built. God wants to protect us from hurting ourselves and others. We are to have no part in sexual immorality, even if our culture accepts it. I think of the pornography industry, the billions of dollars is making. And I don't want the staggering amount of the stats, but how many people in the church are caught up in it? But the Lord is saying, repent. Get rid of, don't be going in that way, because it will bring destruction, it will destroy your families, it will destroy the things that God is doing in your life. It will lead you astray. God wants to protect us from hurting ourselves. This is what he wants. He wants to protect us, not to harm us, but protect us from the things of this world. That's why we don't watch certain things, why we're not supposed to involve in certain things. He wants to protect his children, and so that they would have healthy and vibrant relationships with their family, with their friends, with the church. To be a healthy and vibrant community that is growing in love and compassion for the Lord. And see how Satan is so, says it's okay to do this. As soon as you start believing in a lie, it will lead you astray. That's why we need accountability. One, accountability to God, and accountability to somebody else. Whatever the specific content of her false teaching, it led the majority of the Thyatiran believers astray from the truth and righteousness. The prophetess and her followers had been so ready to conform to the practices of their heathen neighbors that they lost sight of the truth of the gospel. You know, at various times, each of us has stumbled into situations with attitudes that we know is dishonoring to the Lord. The Lord brings people into our lives who are detrimental to our spiritual growth. They come alongside us and encourage us. And on in Jude 17. Sorry. Maybe this is why we don't like reading Revelation in the beginning, because we're like, oh, Lord, you're dealing with a lot of stuff. But it's for our benefit. It's a blessing when we read Revelation. I think that's why some people don't want to read it, because they don't want to have that blessing. Jude 17 says, "But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers, they will be follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow their mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit." That's the Holy Spirit. "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them." What fire is he talking about? When somebody is in sin and walking in his sin, we need to bring them out, draw them out, to revive them, to restore them, to show mercy to them, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by the corrupted flesh. We're not supposed to love sin. We're supposed to be repulsed by sin. As God grows in us a godly, holy fear and a godly character, we should be hating sin. We should not be desiring to sin, but we should be repulsed by sin. We should be repulsed by the things of abortion. We should be standing up for human lives. We should be standing up for the things of God and not be fearful what man's going to say, but have a reverence for a holy God to live as holy people. To be encouraged that the Lord Jesus, our Heavenly Father, does not want anyone to perish. He told even the Jezebel to repent. And he told her followers to repent. He does not want people to perish. He gives them opportunity to come to him and to repent of their ways. That's a merciful and loving God. A God that does not want us to live in bondage any longer, but to live in freedom that only he can provide. This is the message of the people of God. Let us determine to speak the truth in love. Let us refuse to associate with evil or even to tolerate wickedness in our assemblies. Let us make every effort to honor the Savior who redeemed us. Let us strive to live holy and honorable lives to praise the Lord. Let us endeavor to glorify his holy name. This is what the church is about. To live and honor the Holy Father. In verse 28, Christ promised these. In verse 28, he promised. There's promises now. He says, and I will give you to him. Oh, verse 26, to him who overcomes does my will to the end. I'll give him authority over the nations. It's just to those who overcome. Not to be swayed by what the world says. Not to compromise your faith because what the world says is wrong or right. But to be faithful to the one who has called you. To be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. To be faithful in the things that he has called us to be faithful in, and to stand up, to take action. It's good to pray, but if we just pray but put no action to it, it's dead. I could pray all I want, but if I don't put my faith into action to speak out against it, to do rallies or do whatever, then we need to be doing that. But he says, also give him the morning star in verse 28. And that morning star is Jesus. He gives those who overcome him. That is the treasure. To give his faithful followers the morning star. In Revelation 22:16, it says, Jesus promised the believers himself in all his fullness. This is the greatest gift, is Christ. And then, so in concluding, in verse 29, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Are a charge to heed the message of the letter to the church of Thyatira. This letter reveals the seriousness of the practicing and tolerating sin, God will judge and continued unrepented sin in the church. This is a very serious thing. To say that I can live my life however I want and just repent on Sunday is not the life of Christ. Our life for the Lord is supposed to be day in and day out. Repenting as soon as we've fallen or be convicted of the Holy Spirit. Finally, we know that God's gracious promise is that His own is that in spite of the struggles of sin, the errors in churches, they will experience the fullness of Christ as they reign with him in his glory. In his kingdom. Our prize is the Lord, and we will receive him as we continue to overcome and not to tolerate sin or compromise our faith. So, so those who have an ear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And we are the church. I mean, if we need prayer, we pray with you to encourage you. You go to the Lord and say, Lord, I know you're speaking to me of things in my life that need to be dealt with. And I thank you, Lord, that you're very gracious to us. You're very slow to anger. And I thank you for that, how slow to anger you are, and how patient you are with us at times when we are stubborn, rebellious, and don't want to deal with things in our lives. But Lord, thank you that you are a loving God that desires to draw us out of darkness and bring us into light, to free us from bondages and to really set us free. Lord, help us to follow you, to have a love that continues to grow day in and day out. And that's my prayer. Just like this church, before all of Jezebel, would have a love that is growing. To have a love for him like none other. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Kyle, for those words. Before we close service with our last song, I'd like to read a couple scriptures from Romans chapter 13. Sorry, Kathy, I never let you know of these, so they might not be up on the screen. Chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Let us live and conduct ourselves honorably and becomingly as in the open light of day, not in reveling, carousing and drunkenness, not in immorality and debauchery, nor in quarreling and jealousy, but clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and make no provision for indulging the flesh. Put a stop to thinking about the evil cravings of your physical. And I even want to add in there, if it's possible, our mental nature, to gratify its desires. Compromise, as Kyle was preaching, is deadly. Mm-hmm. As soon as we as an individual start compromising, it's going to affect us. And it's going to affect our relationships. Mm-hmm. And it's going to come into the church body. So not only does our life depend on allowing the Holy Spirit to clean us, right? Like, the blood cleanses us, yes, but for the Holy Spirit to just reveal to us areas of this, he's worthy of it all. We just have to remember he's worthy. And like Enid said earlier, what have we got to lose? What have we got at the end of this world? Jesus.